We are talking today and continuing the series on loving your church. And as you know, we're talking about what it means to be gathered, what it means to be together physically. And I just want to preempt a couple of things here. So if you're joining us online, if you're tuning into our service, I am not calling you a bad Christian. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't love you or that you're not going to heaven. Can we get those little caveats out of the way? Nothing like that. And I am saying that there is something specific and special about God's people coming together in a place at a time that God has ordained for his church. So I'm just kind of getting that out there at the front. You know, we live in a time that the apostles could not have conceived of. We live in a time where it is possible to go to church in your pajamas on your couch in your living room, right? Any amens from that? We live in a time where we can connect with people across space and in some ways across time. So for example, if you're watching this at home, you're watching it on YouTube, but you could also watch this an hour from now on YouTube, or 2 hours from now on YouTube, or 2 years from now on YouTube. And in some way, there will be, I believe, a blessing from the Lord 2 years from now if someone accesses this service on YouTube. I believe that. And yet, it will be different from anything that these men who wrote these scriptures, the people, the men and women who gathered in the early church, anything they could have conceived of. And so I want to say with a bit of caution, I'm going to make some claims about what the scripture says here. And you might be thinking, well, they didn't know anything different. And that's true. And we should keep that in mind. So some of these things I'm going to say, we should be remembering that it is different, for example, to connect with someone on a Zoom call and connect with them in person. But that's way better than writing them a letter in some ways, right? Or just hearing news about them. So we do have some advantages they didn't have. But I would also remind you of this. The Holy Spirit absolutely could conceive of what we have today. And he still ordained these words to be written as they were. And I do believe that even today, there is something different when we come together face to face, elbow to elbow, rubbing shoulders. You know, we have to smell each other's bad breath. We get to feel each other's warm hugs. We get to see bright smiles, but also see tears. There's something different when we're together that doesn't happen when we're separated. So again, if you're watching and you're at home and you cannot be here, God bless you. I'm so glad you're here. If you're at home and you can be here, I want to encourage you today that there is something more for you than what you're receiving right now, even if what you're receiving right now is good. Is that fair? Obviously, for everyone in this room, you're like, yeah, preach it, Pastor. But even for those at home, I hope you hear my spirit in this and my heart in this. When we first started our series, I was trying to, in a small way, answer the question, what is the church? Because I think if we don't know what the church is, then it's hard to love our church. But one of the things we looked at is this word that we see in the New Testament. And you don't have to be able to read Greek, but this says ekklesia. And it's kind of phonetically put there at the bottom, ekklesia. And ekklesia is made up of two parts. There's the klesia part, which comes from this easy to remember Greek word, kaleo, and kaleo means call. So it's easy. It sounds like what it is in English. Kaleo is call. So that klesia part means that you're called. And ek is a prefix that means out. So these are people who are called out. All right? So this word that we use, the New Testament, for church, it's not a Christian word. It's not a special word that the apostles created or that Jesus created to describe the church. It's just a word that was used all over the place in the ancient world to refer to any kind of people who gathered together. Any kind of people who gathered together. So, for example, in the book of Acts, we're going to see, you don't have to turn here. I'm going to go to Acts 19 and just read a really simple, quick passage for you. In Acts 19, I'm going to start in verse 32. Paul's in Ephesus, and he's preaching the gospel, and the people in Ephesus don't like it at all. And so, and actually in verse 28, they get mad at what he's saying, and it says in 29, the whole city is in an uproar. And the people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. And Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples wouldn't let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. Verse 32, the assembly was in confusion. The ecclesia was in confusion. This is a mob, right? A mob called an ecclesia, people who are gathered together. And it says that they were shouting, some one thing, some another, and many of the people didn't even know why they were there. It was just an excitement, commotion. They gathered in the theater, which is kind of like the public common square, and they gathered there and say, what's going on? Oh, there's this guy saying this, there's this guy saying that, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And the Jews and the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him, and he motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. And when they realized that he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So they're basically pushing back against any Jewish person who would speak, anyone who would bring the God of Israel into the conversation. And for 2 hours they shout this, which is hard to imagine. And then the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed their God. And then he says, if anyone has a grievance against anyone, the courts are open and they can press charges. If there is anything further they want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. Again, that word legal assembly is just ecclesia. So an ecclesia can be a governing assembly or it can be a mob. But Jesus and the apostles use it about the church. Now sometimes this can feel like a mob or a governing assembly, a regularly assembled gathering. But it is just that. It's just people who were separated and then they come together, they gather together. And every instance, virtually every instance of the church is clearly talking about a people who meet in a particular time at a particular place as a gathered people. And this is so important because there is a sense in which when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus and say, you know, I am alert to my own need for a Savior. I'm aware of my sin and I trust that Jesus died upon the cross and that his blood was shed for me, and that because of his sacrifice, I can be free of sin. I can have life in Christ. I can be forgiven and have relationship with God. In that moment, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the church. And what it means to be the church is people who are gathered together to serve the Lord, to honor him. We're going to talk about what we do when we gather. But this is important. And in fact, it was readily apparent, if you read the New Testament, that because the people of God are a gathered people, then there's also things like conflict and disagreements and problems. That's part of what it means to be the church. You know, it probably is. I don't know. I haven't had the benefit of trying it out. Some of you are doing it right now. I have not really sat at home and sat on the couch and gone to church at the same time. Something about needing to preach or something that prevented me from doing that during the pandemic. So even when we were just all online, you know, I was in my office, stuff out, computer going, cameras, getting all this, you know, the idea of just kind of chilling back and having church is not something I've really experienced. But hey, it sounds kind of nice. Maybe we should put a couch right here, and I could try it some week just for fun, just to see what it's like. But there are things that don't happen when we are a part of a church that isn't gathered. And in a sense, none of this is new because we know that churches have been broadcasting on television for decades, you know, for 50 years at least and more. You could watch church on a Sunday morning on your television. But there's something different about doing that and doing what we're doing right now. And that thing is literally what the word church means. So again, I'm really keen to not create some kind of two-tiered version of Christianity where the good Christians go to church and the bad Christians watch online. That's not what I want to do. What I want to do, actually, is stir up your heart for a longing for something that's better than what you can get separated, that you can only get when you're together. Knowing that that better also includes difficult things, but even those difficult things are better. So, for example, when Jesus, one of the very few mentions of the word church in the Gospels is when Jesus says, if someone has sinned against you, go to them and tell them of their wrong. And if you win them over, fantastic. If not, go with another person. And if that doesn't win them over, then take it before the whole church. So one of the only times in the Gospels where the word church is used is in conflict. But that's part of what the church is for. And Paul, you mentioned it as one of the four things, you know, learning how to handle conflict well, not only with your pastor, but with each other for the sake of your pastor and for others around you. You know, this is an important part of what it means to be in the body of Christ, is that we actually handle these things that are difficult and grow through them. And the second time the word church is used in the New Testament, which is interesting, is when Jesus says to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's in the context of spiritual warfare. Neither of these two are particularly pleasant. But those are the two times that Jesus actually uses the word church and talks about the church. All of the other instances are the apostles and the writers of the New Testament talking about and describing and referring to and teaching about the church. But the two of Jesus, they're difficult things. That should tell us something. Jesus expected this to be hard, but he also expected it to be good and powerful and would display his power on earth, because the gates of hell, in fact, would not stand against the church of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul's writing, and he just writes this letter, and he says, this is for all the churches of Judea. Meaning that in Judea, there are these different groups of people who gather and meet at a particular time in a particular place, and those are the churches. He doesn't just write the letter to the church. He writes it to specific churches where people gather and they meet. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul says, when you come together as a church, when you come together as a church, there is a sense in which, of course, even when we depart, we are the church, and we can talk about the church gathered and the church scattered. But he makes a specific mention of when we come together as the church, that something happens in that moment that's different from what happens when we're separated. So again, I don't want to overstate this. I don't want it to imply that if you didn't show up this morning, you know, something's wrong with you or anything like that. Your salvation is not dependent upon you showing up and sitting in one of these green chairs at 47 Milton Street, or any other pew or any other chair of any other sanctuary of any other church in this world. It's not. But in the scriptures, there's really no conception of a church that doesn't gather. It's just not there. In fact, as I've mentioned to you before, this building isn't a church until we show up. I've come in here during the week, and I think, I got to go to the church and grab something or drop something off. And then sometimes I catch myself and I say, no, this is just the building where the church meets. Because I want to remember. I don't want to put undue emphasis on this space, but it's the space that allows us to gather that makes this a church. And I don't know what the Living Stone, I don't know if there's a The Living Stone Church of Boston, Inc., but there is a Fellowship Church of Dedham, Inc. But that incorporated entity is not the church. It's just what the government requires for us to have so that we don't have to pay taxes. But if we pay taxes and we gather on Sunday, we'd be a church without that paper. We don't need that paper to be the church. And the Bible also has some interesting things to say about what that gathered community is and what it does and how we should approach it. So I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look here for a moment. Acts chapter 2 is an interesting passage here. This is what happened after Jesus was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and he promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come down on them and that they would begin their ministry in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And sure enough, on the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, Pentecost is the day that we remember the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So the same day that God gave Moses the law is the same day that God gave the Holy Spirit to the church. And the Holy Spirit comes down and these tongues of fire, and they start speaking in languages that are not their own, or at least people hear them in languages that are not their own. It's a little unclear. And then Peter preaches this sermon about the gospel, about how Jesus Christ died for them. And it says that he called them to repentance. These are Jews gathered from around the world in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And he calls them to repentance. And thousands of people put their faith in Jesus Christ. 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 42, the very next verse, it says this. They, meaning these early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who is in need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In the earliest days of the church, they were getting together every single day. Every single day. Now, to some of you, you hear that and you say, oh, Lord, help me know. And others of you think, how great would that be? And everything in between. Right? Everything in between. But I'll say this. There's something beautiful about this moment. There's something beautiful about how much excitement, how much passion, how much expectation and hope was present in these early believers, that they didn't want to go a single day without gathering to worship the Lord and be with his people. You know, it's been said before, you may have heard this, that you can't love Jesus without loving his body. You can't love Jesus without loving the church. And I want to put a little parenthesis on that that says, and we, of course, know that the church can be a hurtful place. The church can be a difficult place to be. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. In fact, if we were to continue in the pages of the New Testament, we would see story after story of difficulty in the church, of people who have been hurt, people who have been hurtful, people who have had conflict, people who have faced the discipline of the church and been cast out of the church. It's not a place for the weak-hearted and those who have no, you got to have a certain kind of stomach for things. And I know that some of you, you've gone through seasons in your life where you're more and less engaged in a local body because of these very things. And yet, it is the body of Christ. This is God's intended expression for believers on the planet Earth. This is the place where his kingdom is embodied more than anywhere else until the return of Jesus. And so, of course, we want to say, well, if the church is doing harmful things, it needs to stop. And if you've experienced things like that in the past, to know that it doesn't mean that you can... I want to use these words well. It doesn't mean that it has no consequence for you to step away from the church. It does have a consequence. There is an impact. Because what it means to be the church is to be gathered together and to face these things in Christ. And by the way, you know, we quote that verse a lot at prayer meetings. But Jesus says, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also with you in your midst. So when we do this hard thing together, what Jesus is ultimately talking about is not just, oh, be encouraged if only two people show up to your prayer meeting. Be encouraged if only two people show up to your prayer meeting. But what he's really saying is that when the body of Christ is gathered, the Lord is present with us. And he will help us through these difficult things, even when it's ugly, even when it's hard, even when it's challenging. That's the promise. I will be with you. I am in your midst. But if you are tempted to, back away from the church, I would understand. So did the writers of the New Testament. The author of Hebrews writes this in chapter 10. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the day? The day is the day of the Lord. The day is when Christ returns, which is preceded by difficulty and hardship and conflict. You know, all these things that we want to avoid, the more we see them, the author of Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit says, the more we need to be together. And in fact, earlier in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how important it is for us to meet every single day with other believers so that we would not fall astray, but that we would stay strong in the Lord. In my prayer earlier, I quoted the hymn, I'm dropping the name, but prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. What's the name of the hymn? Come, thou fount of every blessing. If you are of the mindset that you can do this Christian life without other believers, you will find yourself mistaken. It's not in you. It's not in me to do it. You know, I don't care how strong you are right now. It's not in us to be, you know, the old phrase is Lone Ranger Christians, which some of you may have no idea who the Lone Ranger is. But he was this cowboy who wore a mask, and he wasn't even alone. He had a sidekick, Tonto. But anyway, he was out there, in the wastelands, I don't know where he was, out in the west somewhere where it was dry, and he lived out on his own. But he didn't live out, again, he couldn't, even the Lone Ranger wasn't a Lone Ranger. And we can't do that in our faith. It says, don't get out of the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Do something different. And sometimes you have to do it with grit teeth. Sometimes you have to do it with white knuckles. Sometimes you have to do it, and it's scary to do it. And you call out to the Lord, and you say, Lord, help me, because I'm afraid of doing this. I'm afraid of being a part of something like this again. And if you're in that boat, I want you to know that you're not alone, and you're not without help. You're not without help. The Lord will help you, but also, I mean, no church is perfect, right? No church is going to get these things perfectly right. And there are places where even when we get it wrong, we can do it together. There's some extreme things out there. Avoid them. But in a place where people are willing to work together, this can be done. This is a part of what God has called us to. So, okay, Pastor, I got it. We need to gather. I hear you. Okay. What do we do and why do we need to do this? Well, I'm going to keep it pretty simple today. There's just a few things that God calls us to do when we gather. There's a lot of things that we can do when we gather, but there's some things that need to happen when we gather. One is the preaching of the word. When the apostles and the early church got together, it says the very first thing in Acts 2:42, it says that they listened to the apostles' teaching. They were attentive to the word of God being preached. Now, what were these apostles? What were they preaching? Well, ultimately, they were preaching the gospel. The faithful preaching the gospel is both a responsibility of leaders in the church, but it's also a responsibility of the members of the church to attend to that preaching. And part of that is learning things about the church. Part of it is being reminded of your need for a Savior. By the way, every single one of us should hear the gospel preached to us as often as possible. As often as possible. Because, look, I joke like this. I'm a professional Christian and I forget. Right? I forget that when I wake up tomorrow, I'll forget that I can't do it on my own. I'll forget that God was overwhelmingly gracious with me. I'll forget because, honestly, the moment where I really connected with the Lord and the gospel was over 30 years ago. And I don't remember when I wake up on Monday morning what it felt like to have that awakening of the Holy Spirit in your life and the freedom of the gospel and to know that your sin has been forgiven. I don't remember it, and so I have to be reminded. And so do you. And we do that in multiple ways, but one of it is just the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel. And we need to do that. And here's your part. It's two, really. One is to hear and listen and receive and internally engage with. But then also, if any word comes out of this pulpit that is not the faithful teaching of God's word, you have a responsibility to then stand up and say, this is not what God called us here for. So you can't be, dare I say, lazy in your listening. This is an active, attentive listening. And, you know, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to identify heresy or to notice a trend away from the gospel. You know, most of you in this room are equipped to do that already. And the others of you, if you're here for very long or in the church for long, you will be. And as you read the word of God for yourself, you will be. The second thing is that we're called to pray together. Now, I love that we're adding these additional opportunities to pray together as a church. And I would say the same thing. There's something that happens when you pray alone, and there's something that happens when you pray together. And they're both important, but they're not the same thing. And one of the things I know, so we were gathered here last Tuesday. We had a wonderful prayer time last Tuesday. And Fendi, you were here, and Francois and Stania, and the kids around, and there were some others here. And we were just praying. And what I noticed is that different people brought different energy to our prayer time and brought different concerns. And so I found myself praying for something that night that I don't normally pray for. But I was actively engaged in this heartfelt, passionate prayer about something that's not normally what I go to, because someone else brought that to the space. And Ileana was there, and she had brought some scripture, and that informed how we prayed. And it wasn't the scripture that I had read that day; it was the scripture that God had put on her heart for that day. And she shared it, and we prayed around it. And these things, they happen. And then, truly, I don't know how it works, but, you know, the Holy Spirit's in all of us, right? And now we get into speculation and some mystical things, so I'm not going to be too dogmatic about how this works, but the Holy Spirit's in each one of us, and I don't know how else to say it, but that he's connecting with himself in each of us. Does that make sense at all? So the Holy Spirit is doing something in each of us together that it's not like, I don't want to say can't, but, you know, like there are certain things God can't do, right? God can't tell a lie. God can't make a rock so big that he can't pick it up. You know what I'm talking about? These ridiculous theological things. God can't do in an individual what he can only do in a group. I don't know how else to say it. But there are things that only happen in the interplay between people that don't happen in people alone. And so if you want the fullness of what God has to offer you, you need alone and together. You need gathered and you need scattered. Like, you can't just have one or the other and expect the fullness of what God has for you. It's just the way reality is. It's not a fault in God. It's not even a fault in you. It's just the nature of the created world that's true. And so we say we need to gather to pray. And I'll say this too, and because it is a little different, and I hope this isn't offensive, but there's a difference between a Zoom prayer meeting and an in-person prayer meeting. There just is. Different things happen. And not that one's bad or one's good or anything like that, but different things happen in these different spaces. That's why I'm excited that we're adding spaces of prayer. We're adding ways of connection. We're not rejecting any of them. We're saying we want all of them. And there will be things that will come up in the future, that ways we can connect that we don't even think about now, and we're going to add those too, whatever they are. But we don't want to give up the ways that we already have. We don't want to give up the gifts that God has given us, like gathering in a space to pray. Now, the other thing is the Bible says that we worship and we sing. Now, here's the cool part. In the Old Testament, you have a lot of singing to the Lord. And there's a lot of this, playing an instrument to the Lord, all these things. Absolutely, that's what we're doing. Every week, today, we sang to the Lord. But the New Testament puts a little added twist on this. And if you were to look up Colossians 3:16, which I'll do for you today, but you can look it up later, or, you know. Paul is talking to the church, and he says this. He says, and this is, again, really instructive, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." So he's talking about this, you know, connectedness, right? "And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So in Paul's mind, it's not two different activities, praising the Lord and singing hymns and songs and spiritual songs over one another to teach and admonish one another. Those things are happening at the same time. They're the same act. And so I'm guessing, because it happens to me, that some of you in this room needed to hear certain songs today to be encouraged or challenged or reminded of something about the gospel. That there was something that was going on as we were praising the Lord, that it was also happening to you. And sure, you can have some of this by listening to Christian music on the radio or whatever, however you get it, Spotify, whatever. Yeah, that's a thing. That's a real thing. Keep doing it. But it's something different when it's the person behind you singing and praising the Lord, and, you know, they don't have any business being on a recording of a Christian music video, song. But they praise anyway, and you hear it, and you think, my goodness, there's something special in what I'm hearing today from this person. They're worshiping with their heart. They can't sing. And, you know, a lot of you can, so I'm not saying that. But it didn't matter. I wouldn't have bought that recording, but there was something going on in that moment that encouraged my heart in a way that the recording can't. You know? And that's why I said earlier, as you worship, you're not just worshiping to the Lord, you're also worshiping for the person in front of you, the person around you. And I can't tell you how many times have I gone to worship service and my heart is just in a bad place, I'm in a funk, and you get in and the song starts playing and you're like, yeah, yeah, Lord, la, la, Lord, and then all of a sudden, Lord, oh, yeah, Lord, oh, Lord, yeah, Lord, Lord, yeah. And now you're in a new place because you've been reminded of the goodness of the gospel through song. You know, this is kind of basic, but it happens in a way when we're together that it doesn't. And actually, I'll be honest, I think about this sometimes. I feel sorry for the people at home because they just hear me singing. They don't hear you singing. I would much rather hear you singing than just me singing. I saw some nodding faces. Thank you. It's an encouragement. By the way, what else did they do? They ate together. They broke bread. You cannot eat together on Zoom. I've tried it. It didn't work very well. It was bad. I was in a meeting once, and we were supposed to meet in person, and we met on Zoom instead because someone was sick. But we were supposed to have lunch, and I asked the person hosting, I said, are you sending Uber Eats to all of our locations with our food today? And he said, no. I was like, man, a gift card, something? Like, where's my lunch? This was a lunch meeting. No lunch. But sharing a meal together is a powerful thing. It's just, I mean, it's ancient and it's good. And it doesn't matter how far we get as a society or how technologically advanced we get, there are things that just cannot replace gathering together over a meal. Which is why we gather for a meal once a month. Now, some churches gather for a meal every week. I don't know who would organize that. It's not going to be me. That would be fantastic. But we do it regularly because we believe it matters. And so here's what I would even say to you. If you can't be here every week, try to be here the first week of the month. Because we break bread together in addition to all the things that we do every other time. I'm not going to get too far into that. But this leads to our next one, which is celebrating the sacraments or the ordinances. We talked about those in our catechism question today. What are the sacraments? Well, there are these ways, these physical ways that God embodies the realities, the truths, the esoteric things of the gospel into, dare I say, flesh and blood. Do not do a Zoom baptism. Don't try it. You're just going to get your computer wet. Like, it's not going to go well. And you can't do, like, we did communion on Zoom where we said, hey, everyone, get your stuff, gather your elements, we're going to do communion. It's just not the same. It just isn't. And I know why we don't do this, but honestly, like, theologically, if I had my druthers, we would be using a common cup. And we'd be drinking from the same cup. Because it's about this unity. It's about this connectedness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And baptism is about this physical manifestation of a spiritual reality in your life. You have died with Christ, and you've been raised from the dead to life again. Out of the water, back to life. Out of the grave, back to life. It's got to be done together. These things they're not small things. They're big things. In the Protestant Reformation, they came up with three marks of a church, and they're almost identical to what we have here. But it was the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, and church discipline. They thought church discipline was a necessary part of the church, what it means to be the church. They didn't put prayer on the list. It's interesting how they conceived of the church. So there are just certain things that don't happen when we're separated, and they only happen when we're together. What God intended for the church is for us to have both. We're not always together. We don't sequester ourselves from society. I mean, there are groups who've done that. But that was in excess of what God expected. And I would say sometimes to the detriment of the people who are in them. I'm not totally against monastic communities or anything like that. But you certainly can't have the entire church be a monastic community. That's not what God intended. He wanted us out there. But he also wanted us in here. He wanted us to go to the ends of the earth. But he also wanted us to convene with one another in the flesh. And, you know, in Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German pastor who led a resistance theological movement, which is cool to even just say that, during World War II in Germany, the official German church had basically bought in with Hitler and the Nazi plan. But there were this resistance church, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the leaders in the resistance church. And he wrote a guide for life together in the church, and guys, don't follow everything he said. There's some weird stuff in there. But he said this. He said, there are moments where we can't gather together. Maybe you're in prison. Maybe you're on a mission field. Maybe you're stranded somewhere. And God will make a grace for you. But when you can gather together, how much better to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said, one more thing that's worth sharing. He said, a lot of people love the church in their mind. They love the idea of the church. But you're not called to love the church you want. You're called to love the church God gave you. The actual people who bother you, the ones who really do have bad breath and sing out of key and cause trouble. Like, love them too. That's the church God has given you. And so if you can't, by God's grace, he'll provide what you need. But if you can, this is the way he seems eager. The Lord seems eager to provide these things when we gather together. And then I would add one more thing, and this is our close. There is also, because we are very, at least some of us, if you've grown up in a Western culture, by and large, you probably have a very individualistic mindset. And so you might be thinking most of this sermon about, what does this mean for me? What does this mean in regards to how I approach church? But I will say this, regardless of whether an individual can or cannot be gathered, the church itself, the body, there are certain things that God has called us to do that we can only do if we gather together. Only. And so the church body, the larger church, there is this mandate to be rubbing flesh with one another, you know, face to face, facing all the challenges and difficulties. And by the way, because I am sensitive to these things, I know that, you know, we're bringing two churches together, and the Livingstone Church has not had a building. Has it been 3-4 years? Right. But you guys still found ways to get together, right? So it's not even about having a building. Because remember, the building isn't the church. It's about living life together where you rub shoulders with one another, where you see each other face to face, where you encounter each other in real, meaningful ways. And so the bigger thing is that it's like there's a difference between that and just, you know, watching church on a television program that's, you know, in some other place, and you don't know anyone there, and you say, I'm a part of that church. Like, you need to gather with the people that you're in community with in the church. Like, it's a necessity. It's a necessity. But by God's grace, when we do gather, you know, all things being equal, right? God will bless it. God will bless us in it. And I'm so thankful. I'm so incredibly thankful that each of you are here this morning, and that so many of you come week after week, and you allow us the benefit of something as a church that we could never have if you weren't here. Because again, it's not just about what you want and what you need, it's about what we need, and it's about what he wants and what he's doing. And so truly, from the bottom of my heart, I'm so grateful that so many of you choose on the regular to be here. To not only to serve and to give, but just to have your presence. Because the way I think of it, and this, like, theologically, I don't know how to figure this out. Like, it doesn't make any sense to me. But in practice, it seems so real. It's almost like we get more of the Holy Spirit because there's more people with the Holy Spirit coming. Does that make sense to you? Again, like, don't, my pastor said there's more of the Holy Spirit, and there's more, like, no, don't do that. But something's going on there that's real, and it's good. And I'm grateful for it, and I delight in it. So, church, I want to encourage you this morning. Not like, oh, if you go to church, you're bad. No. The gathering of God's people is so good. I want to encourage you to find ways to be a part of it as often as you can. As often as you can. Whether it's on a Sunday morning, or a Saturday to rake leaves, or a Tuesday night to pray, or a Wednesday night on Zoom, or wherever and whenever it is, find ways to be with this beautiful body that is the body of Christ, because God is doing something, and you are invited to be a part of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good and gracious to invite us into this powerful and incredible thing that is the church. And we do not have, we don't have often eyes to truly see what it is you're doing and to understand what kind of work you have going on. But Lord, we trust you that when you invite us to come and we come, then you will give the blessing. That Lord, when you encourage us not to forsake the gathering as some are in the habit of doing, and we go through sometimes the sacrificial work to be present in a place, Lord, that you would bring the blessing. Lord, that as we face even the difficulties and the challenges of being in life together, of being in community with one another, that even when with those additional hardships and challenges, Lord, that you would bring the blessing when we stick with it, when we persevere and press through. God, we know that that the church is different from every other gathering of people on the planet. We know that. And yet it's still so easy sometimes for us to kind of give it short shrift. So Lord, remind us, encourage us, and truly, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, compel us to be faithful to your body, not out of obligation or duty, but out of expectation, hope, and joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name.